see everybody today. Greta and I are happy to be back and glad to be here at Fairhaven. The first time both of us came here to college, but we started early. I in fifth grade and her in seventh grade, so we could get a good head start on finishing school on time. So my family moved here in 1975, and thank the Lord for it. This room was a little bit different the first time I ran around it in 1975. Both her and I grew up here and graduated from high school, graduated from college in 1988, myself, her in 89. And we thank the Lord for His call. Thank the Lord for faithful people that have trained and worked and helped us all through the years. And many of you, we look out and see, usually we see your parents or maybe even your grandparents in your face, but we're thankful for God's faithfulness to us. And missions is our heart, for sure. Whether serving and working the years in Zambia, and the Lord continue to work there, and we're thankful for that privilege. And now, this is our eighth year working internationally with missions all over. And I'm not going to do a big promoter because I'm not a promoter. That's the Holy Spirit to do. But if you're interested, if you desire just to learn some things about missions or some way that we, through Fundamental Baptist Worldwide Mission, can be a help to you in your future ministry, whether you're going to be a pastor or a missionary or not even sure what God would have you to do. We have some short-term and long-term opportunities working together with other missionaries. Greta and I both have knowledge of a lot of different lands and places for singles or couples that God's looking for people to go to, or just the matter of missions in general. We'll spend all day and all night, whatever you'd like to talk about and share with you in any way that we can. There's a display table set up already down in the lunchroom. There are books there. Those books are primarily all written by Dr. Gambrell, the director of the mission, and those books are available to you, three of them for three of them for $10 this week, so you just see us or catch us there at the table. Primarily, again, tomorrow afternoon we'll be there, but if you need to want to make an appointment or something doesn't fit your schedule, we'd love to spend some time with you. Acts chapter 13, if you would. Primarily today, I want to share a message with you from God's Word. And then tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll do a little more practically, so to speak, share some Scripture, but also just kind of a hodgepodge of different things about missions and some different particular fields that are needy right now and some things that we're having a part in that might be a challenge to you. And just a couple other resource ideas and thoughts and things, and we'll give that to you tomorrow. One date I would have you to write down, since you've all got pen and paper there to write down, which I would encourage you to do so, because we're going to look at a number of scriptures, but I'd just like you to write down not so much a bunch of notes, but just write down these scripture verses that we're going to look at today. But June 7th through the 13th is our annual Institute of Missions that we hold every year. Caleb's been there, and a few others in here have been to the Institute. And whether you're called to missions or not, whether you're sure about that or not, it's 25 class sessions solid. It's a full semester course, basically, in all different varieties of things about missions, and it'll be a help to you, I assure you. If you have any questions about that, you can see us. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. I have a few questions for you before we get into the message, but let's Let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that it will, if we submit and allow it, pierce unto the parting asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, Lord, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Lord, I pray that you would help us to submit and allow it to be so today. I pray, Lord, as we focus on this particular vital foundational matter of missions and of the Christian life, I pray you'd speak to us and help us, Lord, to submit ourselves. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and convict and work and help us to bend a knee and do as you show us to do through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have a classic, we'll call it, missionary passage. This local church in Antioch of Syria sending forth the first basic New Testament church planters / missionaries to go out and spread the gospel to the regions beyond. As they are sent forth, usually we focus on a couple of different key words in this passage, like the word work, that missions is a work. We focus perhaps on the word of the Holy Spirit speaking to someone's heart. But I'd rather this morning focus on a particular word. In verse 2, we see that word. We see it implied in verse 2, and then we see it in verse 3. It says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We see a theme throughout the book of Acts and within this local New Testament church of the matter of prayer. All of us can sit and say, oh, well, not the first time I've heard a message on prayer. Not the first time I've read a book on prayer. Not the first time I've heard someone share some thoughts about prayer. And I trust it's not the first time. But whether it's the first time or the 1,001st time, we don't pray enough. That's the bottom line. But it's not just a matter of how much we pray. I'd like to focus on the particular manner and what this church was praying for. I would ask you a question, and I like a little interaction, if you would, even though this is a proper chapel service. Think with me, if you would. We have these words, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And then it says in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, who is they? In these verses, who is they? I'm waiting. Go ahead. All right. The local New Testament church. That's the they. Were Saul and Barnabas and Lucius and Manny, were they fasting and ministering and praying? Class? Yes. Yes, they were. They're part of that local New Testament church. But were they the only ones in this instance, in these four verses, who were fasting and ministering and praying? No. It was this, apparently, at least a good portion, if not what the Lord describes to us as the body there of that local New Testament church, were fasting and ministering and praying. And this morning, this is not a three-point message, it's just one. We see them praying. And we see then a pattern of prayer, in particular for missions and missionaries. You probably, if you've been saved for very long, come from here or from another local New Testament church of the same type, you've heard messages, perhaps a missionary or someone preach on how to pray for missionaries. And they've gone and given us different descriptions of the matter of needs of safety and travel and the language and different things like that. And all of those things need to be prayed for. But I want to back that up and ask you this morning, why in the world do we do that? Or perhaps better, the question is, why don't we do it more than we do? We see these folks in prayer, and this was not a little endeavor. This thing that they were undertaking as a local New Testament church was the very crux and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as to why He came to die for us. That sinners might be what? Saved. Then high schoolers, college students, let us pray. And let us pray not just generally on the behalf of missions and missionaries, but let us get specific. I'm not necessarily going to give you a whole list of specifics today, because I'd rather give us what the Bible shows us is the absolute foundation as to why we must pray for them. And we see that throughout the Scriptures. I would ask you, as we go through and we're going to look at a number of Scriptures, if you were found in these pages of Acts chapter 13, and you were around about in Antioch of Syria, and you were saved and baptized, and perhaps even a member of this church here in Antioch of Syria, would the amount of praying and effort and so forth that you put forth currently in your Christian life to pray and intercede on behalf of missions and missionaries and lost people around the world, would it measure up to what we see this church doing here in Acts 13? I can't go through and pull people out and say, boy, they prayed an hour, or they prayed 2 hours, or they fasted for X number of days in this period, or anything like that. All we can do is go to these Scriptures and say, Lord, am I praying as these believers pray? Am I praying, Lord, as You would have me to pray in intercession for those who are gone and are out there, for those who are preparing and in the midst, and for those perhaps in this room or in the elementary chapel in the coming years that God would call out from this place or from your home churches that you are from and send them forth? How much are we involved in praying? And why should we be? Why shouldn't we just simply be satisfied with a prayer card? For whatever reason, the fridge has become the standard for that, you know? But wherever that prayer card or prayer cards are, why should it be simply the prayer letters that line the hallways out here and in other churches where you are from? Why is it that perhaps on a cold, wintry Wednesday night or a Thursday night midweek service and a missionary family rushing in and a missionary family rushing out, and there's that little window of time that you meet and you get to talk at a table perhaps for a few minutes and it kind of refreshes you and you perhaps pray a little more the next day or two and then back to the same? Why should it be more than that? Let us look. Romans chapter 15, if you would. We're going to look at a number of passages through the Bible that God definitely wants us to pray. We know that. In fact, He wants us to pray specifically, and I trust and believe that you know that and that you're seeking to practice that. But when I go through the Bible and I find instruction on who to pray for and how specifically to pray, I find that this area of missions and missionaries, church planters, yea, those who go forth, are far more. God spends much more time on that in the Scriptures than all kinds of other areas, and so I think it's important for us to do the same. Romans chapter 15. Before we read verse 30, I got another question for you. Who is the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of the book of Romans? Name? Paul, okay. What is Paul's vocation or calling as he writes the book of Romans? Shoe salesman's? Not it. Sorry? Missionary. Don't be afraid of it. All right. Doesn't really say that in the Bible. Okay. He's sent forth. The church, that's what the word means, to be sent forth. All right? The word missionary, he's a church planter. They're going forth to take the gospel to the regions beyond other places, and he's called to do that. That's his vocation, his calling. And so we see this missionary church planter, the Apostle Paul, he's called and he's writing, third question, to whom, generally speaking, is he writing? Okay? The local New Testament church. Just the church in Rome. Okay, I got one no. How many say no? Got to get you involved this morning. It's Thursday already. Come on, gang. All right? It's not just the church at Rome. What, how many other churches? All of our every church in here that you're from, if you're from a Bible-believing church, the Romans is written to your church. It's written to you. Amen? If you're saved here this morning, it's written to you. And we see here, keep that in mind now, who's the writer and who he's writing to, Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God. Next two words. For me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And he goes on, for sake of time, I'm not going to go into all of that. The point is, the Holy Spirit of God inspires this missionary church planter to write and include in this letter to the local New Testament church that they are to pray for who? They're to pray for him. Wow, is Paul selfish? Huh? Is he selfish? No, these aren't his words. He didn't sit down and say, well, Lord, let me see. Can I squeeze this in here between the inspired part? Listen, from God. Amen? God tells us, and He gives us, and He not only tells us to pray then on behalf of these church planter missionaries that are going out and that are serving, but pray for them, and He even gives them specific things to pray for. Again, I'm not focusing on that today. We want to emphasize that God wants us to pray for our missionaries. 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As you're turning, by the way, I don't think we find, from what I've examined, any instruction in the book of 1 Corinthians to the Christians there about praying for missionaries. I think that probably primarily has to do with the fact of a carnal church. And carnal churches aren't involved in missions, because revival and missions go together. Without revival, you don't have missions. Amen? That's the fruit of missions, is revival, whether it be personal revival in our hearts or whether it be corporate revival in a church, the result is people will be sent forth to take the gospel. So thus, the church in Corinth gets right with God to an extent, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Again, who's the writer? What's his vocation? And who is he writing to? Okay, every Christian. He's writing to the local New Testament church. And we see him writing, and he says in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death," amen, "and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." Not the end of the thought, though. He continues in verse 11. "Ye also helping together by prayer," next two words, "for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." And of course, he's referring there to the gift of 2 Corinthians he talks about later in chapters 8 and 9, and that Macedonia had given to them to take and carry to the other churches. But the point is, he says, God inspires him to write, to tell the church, don't forget, but puts an emphasis again on the fact of specific prayer for our missionaries, for their behalf. How many of you think of the Whitakers as much now as you did when they were here and you saw them every day? You don't. That's natural for all of us. Okay? The old phrase, out of sight, out of mind. And I know there's all kinds of different reminders, but let us take the Word of God as a reminder that God has not only said, hey, this is a good idea, you might want to do this. No, He is commanding us to pray and intercede on their behalf. Go with me. Thirdly, Ephesians chapter 6. We got till 12:30, right, Brother Armacon? What time we got till? Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. Right. Ephesians chapter 6. What do we know Ephesians chapter 6 for primarily? Armor of God. Amen. All right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the willies or wiles, depending on where you're from in the States. Stand against the wiles of the devil. And we know that, basically, then the armor of God and all that is there involved in spiritual warfare. Now, I'm not one to come in and say that on any particular mission field around this world that spiritual warfare is at a greater height in one place than in another. Some places it's just a whole lot more evident and in your face than in other places. But demons are as real in Gary, Indiana, as they are in Kabwe, Zambia, or anywhere else around the world. Absolutely, all right? And we can't forget that. But we need to remember this fact. We read about the armor of God. We're not going to read that whole passage, but let's bring it down to the end of it there, verse 17, Ephesians 6, verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In many cases, usually a Sunday school lesson or a junior church program with all the get up and giant sword on the bus to chop the guy's head off and all those kinds of things that we do, usually they end there. And we got all those pieces and everything. But the Scripture doesn't end there in the context of the armor of God for a number of different reasons. Number one, note the thing that we find at the end of the word God. What comes right after the word God? Okay? Is that end of sentence? End of thought? No, it continues on. In fact, not only continues on, but it is connected to everything before that. And he says, praying how often? Always. And then he gives us some people on which to pray on their behalf. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? All saints. Amen. Who are we to pray for? Everybody, every believer in the Lord we're to pray for, and pray for not only just a little passing, Lord bless so-and-so. Boy, he gives us some specific words there about how to pray. But is that the end of the sentence? No, we got another semicolon there in verse 19. First three words, and for me. Who's the writer? What's his vocation? To whom is he writing? It's to us. This is God, folks. Are you with me this morning? This is the Lord. This is not some big, deep thing, and this is not something of which has a million different points on it of practical application or something. This is just right down where God has committed unto us to pray and intercede on behalf of these that have gone on, whether their dots are on that map back there or whether they're on a map at your church where you come from, whoever it may be, let us intercede daily, seriously, on their behalf. Because God has commanded it. Colossians chapter 4. I think we may be starting to see a pattern. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Note, that's not the end of that thought. He's talking about continuous prayer, ongoing prayer, that praying without ceasing spirit and attitude on our heart and on our mind all the time. And then he says in verse 3, in connection with that, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And he goes on and he talks and he describes that. How much and how effectual are we to pray and intercede? Simple word. We don't use it very much, this little old English word, but it's a good word, with all. With all of our strength, with all of our being, let us put forth our mind and heart to intercede for them. Whether it be the Hardeckers on deputation going to the Philippines, whether it be the Riches in Zambia right now, the Mullers in Mongolia, or any other missionary from your church or anywhere else that you have met that you know out there, let us begin to intercede with all for them. Not because it's a cute little verse on the bottom of the prayer letter, not because it's kind of a thing that everybody does or something like that, but because God has commanded us to do so. Thus, if God has commanded us to do so, young people, and we do not do it, what is it? We really believe that? Yeah. That's what it is. We're not talking about optional things here. And I'm not applying it out of context. In fact, we're applying it in the exact context in which it was written and given. That's four times already. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Here's an easy one. We like these kind of verses on verse tests. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Who's the writer? What's his vocation? To whom is he writing? And once again, we see this verse, man, every other prayer card has this verse on it, and it's a good one. All kinds of prayer letters, there's that verse there as a reminder. Video presentations, there it'll come across, brethren, pray for us at the beginning and at the end and so forth. But it's not a little thing of, oh yeah, that's nice, let's kind of remember to do that. It is a command of God. If we look at that, connected with pray without ceasing, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, it's on the same exact level. We wonder why things aren't going so well with some missionary family. They just don't seem to be seeing as much fruit or so forth as we think they ought to be seeing or something like that. Let's go back, my friends, and look in the mirror and ask God, Lord, how much did I pray for them this week? Lord, how can I pray on their behalf? Hey, I know this. You say, but Brother Gordon, this is Bible college. I just met myself coming in the door of the dorm last night. I forgot whether I was going to work or coming back from work. I got three reports going on. I got two books I'm reading at the same simultaneous time and all of that kind of thing. And I'm actually thinking about getting something to eat this week. Okay? Your schedule may be like that. It may not be. Okay? But none of that changes God's command. And a focus here We're not saying don't pray for other things. We're saying let's take this thing of praying for our missionaries and put it into a much higher gear in our spiritual lives than we have it in currently. Let's go on. Philemon, chapter 1, or only chapter, verse 22. Here's a personal letter. Who's the writer? What's his vocation? And he's writing to a man, a believer in a local church, all right? And we see him writing there, and he says in verse 22, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging." Thank you, Fairhaven Baptist, for having a wonderful lodging down in the dorm there. We enjoy it very much. But he says, "For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Note over and over again, a lot of these letters are coming from what physical locality? From jail. All right? And he's not there because he got caught up in a political demonstration. He's there because he was preaching the Word of God someplace. He was doing God's will at the time. And yet we find this theme and this command over and over and over again for us to pray on behalf of these who are not, they're not in our presence. They're out there. The Shroks are out there in Cambodia. The Dave Shroks are in Belarus, and they're in places all around this world. And many of those places, young people, do you realize that in many of those places, 10 to 20 years ago, when we sat, and some of these others that we know sat in these classrooms and in these chapels, those lands were not even, quote-unquote, open to the gospel. But through the prayers of God's people, the working of the Holy Spirit of God, today many, if not most of those missionaries that are out there are in lands ministering and working that are now open. They may be just open just a little bit. We might not even call it open, but they are there. Let us pray for them. And let us pray for those lands where there is no one yet gone, because they still exist. We'll talk about that more specifically tomorrow. Let's go to Hebrews 13. I'll walk carefully here, lest in this place of higher spiritual learning that I get into trouble of who is the writer of Hebrews. But I personally believe it was Paul. See me afterward for whatever, the snowball fight that will ensue. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Think about this now. Believing that this is the Apostle Paul writing to the local New Testament church in the context of instruction about submitting ourselves unto those that are in authority, obeying them. At the end of the chapter, he says, salute them, these spiritual leaders that we have and so forth. He says in the midst of that, in verse 18, pray for us. For we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. The exhortation again to pray. Go with me, if you would, one more scripture. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Second Thessalonians. Who's the writer? What's his vocation? To whom is he writing? And I don't leave this one for last just to be cute with the word. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men For all men have not faith. My friend, those two verses, although not preached on a whole lot, are some of the most effectual verses of impact in missions in the New Testament. Because they show us a warfare. And they show us a lost people that are not just passive. They are actively against God. And we show us the one thing that God has given to us that will move people and move hearts and those situations. Let us pray. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And he uses these terms, that the word of the Lord may have free course. We moved to Zambia in 1994, moved in the southern province, about 6-hour drive, depending on the weather and the roads and everything else, from Kabwe. And God allowed us to live there for 7 years in that area and work and serve and plant some churches. And the Tonga people of southern Zambia and northern Zimbabwe have a common body of water, the Zambezi River, that runs through that area. The Zambezi starts up in northwest Zambia and it curls around through the Congo, comes down through Angola, and flows then down and meets where Botswana and Namibia and Zambia all come together, and then where Zimbabwe comes in a place that we know as Victoria Falls. Livingston, the first white man recorded to see that place in the middle 1800s. His statue stands by that place. The first time that I remember Greta and I going to those falls, we took a young man who had come on a survey trip. And we took him in November. It's actually Thanksgiving week, wasn't it? And we went down to see the falls. We'd only been there for, a year or so. We weren't real familiar with the timing of all kinds of things. And, we'd heard about the falls, Victoria Falls. And we got down there, and it was the end of the dry season in November. It hadn't rained for, 6 months or so. Didn't dawn on us that that would have any effect to this giant waterfall. And we got there, and instead of Victoria Falls, it was Victoria Rock. I'm serious. It was a giant black wall of granite rock, and that was it. There was not any water going over that thing. It was amazing. I remember that striking me not only frustrated that, wow, okay, dummy, look what we did. But then, every year, it doesn't necessarily go completely dry. But every year then, Lord willing, if the rains are good, it starts to rain at the end of November, beginning of December. And it rains. And every day, not necessarily all day every day, but part of a day, most every day, it rains. Right, John? And rains. And rains. And rains. And rains and rains. That's why they call it rainy season. And it rains. And throughout January, it rains. And those falls start getting full. And they start flowing, and by mid-February or so, which was the first time that Dr. and Mrs. Vogelin came to visit us, and we, hey, let's go to the falls. And it was rainy season, and we got there that day, and guess what it was doing? It was raining. And not only was it raining from the sky, it was raining from the mist from the falls. And you know how much of the falls we could see? As much as you could about get your face that close to. There was so much water coming around there. And if it keeps raining then throughout February, the Zambezi River gets full. And it flows down and it flows down through. It flows into Lake Kariba down in the northern part of Zimbabwe. And then it flows out and it goes through Mozambique. And it empties out into the Indian Ocean. And so that river starts getting full and it starts filling up all the side rivers and all the little tributaries and creeks and everything like that. And then, my friend, if those rains have been heavy enough, and if it has rained long enough, those waters start coming out of those banks and they start filling up the floodplains. And they start filling those floodplains, and then a few times in history, those floodplains have become so full that those waters have overflowed the floodplains, and guess what? They have had free course to go wherever they want to go, unhindered, to go in places that those waters have never been. My friend, God wants His Word to go forth through us with free course, to go around this world through us and the missionaries that have been sent forth and those to whom we'll go in the future. Let us pray that that Word will have free course in all those places and be glorified, because there are those who have not faith. Will you pray? And will you pray specifically for those who are out there now?